ago, I found myself going into the doctor's office complaining of having a headache that started right at this eyebrow and would shoot right up into my hairline. And it only come at certain times when I was exerting myself. And I started thinking, I've got a problem because I don't like this. It scares me when my head starts doing some things it hasn't done before, some different things that it hadn't done before, like make those pains. And so I went in the doctor, tried to find out what it is. And while I was in there, they said, you know, your blood pressure's up a little bit. And so we started a process of giving me what I call the water and walk process, where he said I had to drink so much water and walk so many minutes a day, and started working on that. And he gave me some medication that was supposed to help drain the water out of me so that my blood pressure would come down. We saw some great success in that, and I was really encouraged by it for about a couple months. And then right after that, I started experiencing the elevation of the blood pressure, and the pain was still there in the forehead, and I came back again, and I started wondering, what is going on with my body? I don't like this. And so we tried some other medications that I didn't really like, because it was one of those ones that slow down your heart, and you just kind of like, it's the ones they give to people who are public speakers so that they don't get anxious. That's all I needed, right? So I'm up here trying to preach on Sundays, and I'm like, with no energy and nothing to, so I said, I got to get off this stuff. My heartbeat was getting down to 44 to 45 beats a minute. And I said, I can't do this. So I went back into the doctor and I said, Doctor, I've already given up on being able to take care of things on my own. And I said, I need to find out what is wrong with me. The thing about blood pressure is, you know what they usually tell you is they don't know what caused it. In most of the cases, they don't know what causes it, and it's one of those situations very frustrating. We looked through this process, and the reason I was bringing up this illustration is, as I looked at what God was doing in my physical body, I saw a pattern for what we're talking about in that 2 Timothy 3:16. The doctors knew what a good blood pressure range was. That's the laying of the tracks, just like the Scripture tells us what a good, healthy Christian life is like. When the doctors looked at my blood pressure and they compared it to the chart, they said, you are out of the range that you need to be in. And so they decided to then start reproving me or showing me where I was wrong and how that I needed to change. And you know, interesting, the thing with blood pressure, as I mentioned, it's like trying to find out what is the fruit issue and what is the root issue. The fruit issue is my blood pressure is high. And the question is, what is causing it? We tried different medications, as I mentioned, and tried to go to the third step that the Bible does for us. It corrects us and tells us what we should do. So we tried the medication, we tried the walking, we tried the water, and all these different things to try to correct it, and it wasn't working to the satisfaction of all involved. So essentially what happened is I ended up coming into them and into the doctor, and we had this, and I said, Doctor, I really want to get off this medication. Do you think... And I'd given up this because I tried and it wasn't working. I said, do you think that if I exercised and I lost weight, do you think it would help my blood pressure? And so we started getting to the root of the problem here. And he says, I think it's worth a try. He says, if you lose X amount of pounds, I think it'll work. So, this is where this next word comes in. This disciplinary correction. This training in righteousness. I decided that I needed to do something that was really radical for me. I've not been one who really enjoyed treadmills, and this is in the middle of November, and I thought I'll go ahead and try out this gymnast stuff. And I'll talk about that in just a minute, because I want to get through this Hebrews 12. So you think about that, and then I'll get into it. All right, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Basically, that portion is giving us the information. All the yellow ones, if you can see them, are the same Greek word, the chastening. It's a disciplinary correction, that first word that we looked at under that element of that physical discipline area. Verse 9 goes on to say this, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us. Again, that word is that same disciplinary. And we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is a third word that I want us to put down. The first one talks about the disciplinary area. The second one talks about the admonition or counsel. This one is the word gymnazo. Okay, gymnazo. And it's the word we get gymnasium from. It's the idea of exercise. What do you do when you go to a gymnasium? You watch other people perform, right? No. When you go to a gymnasium, you're supposed to be out there exercising. And that is the word gymnazo. It means trained or exercise. Let's look at the three other verses that I picked out that use this same word to give us an idea of what this gymnasium type word is. It says, but solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercise. The word exercise is that gymnazo word to discern both good and evil, so that we can actually exercise our senses, that we can be involved with training them. Second one is talking from a negative perspective. These people have their eyes full of adultery, cannot cease from sin, enticing, unstable souls. They have a heart that is trained to covetous practices and are accursed children. What's this talking about? Those individuals who have allowed their heart to be trained a certain way, exercise in the gymnasium, working to get their heart to go a certain way, and are getting a certain fruit as a result. And then third one, but reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And that is what my doctor told me. He said, we're not going to try the meds anymore then. We will allow you to put yourself in the gymnasium to train your body and see what happens. So hour after hour spent on that treadmill, mile after mile, after 500 and some miles, after sweat, I have no idea how many gallons of sweat, but after training and training and training and training, the blood pressure came down. And the weight came down. And the fruit started to show differently because the root was being worked on. And the idea of the gymnazo principle, of the fact that which we want to train in righteousness involves an element of discipline, of helping new habits to be established. When an individual like myself moves from one type of lifestyle to another that becomes somewhat sedentary, and you sit a lot more than you exercise, there are certain things that your body does or doesn't do. But one of the things it does is it becomes very comfortable, and the heart starts to adjusting to the lack of activity. And the same thing is true. It talks about in this passage, bodily exercise profits a little. There is a profit for the heart to exercise. To get so much of aerobic exercise helps build up the heart so it'll pump the blood through so that the blood pressure will no longer be at the rate that it was before, and that better health and the organs will be healthier, and all that physical truth that I was able to experience as a result of listening to my doctor. He says that profits a little. But the verse goes on to say, but godliness, and again, you can exercise yourself towards godliness. And then he says, exercise profits a little. So physical exercise profits a little. So you could add this word, but godly exercise or spiritual exercise is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So what God is saying is that you can see fruit from physical exercise of the gymnastic concept of those who have put their time in underneath the weights or on the treadmill or on the bicycle or whatever it might be that they might do in day after time, see some results to it. He says the same thing is true spiritually. The interesting thing that I found, and maybe you're wrestling with this in your own life too, you're saying you want to go in to God's gym and come out buff spiritually. I want to tell you, it takes a long time to change things. I remember just in the physical experiment with my life of going through 20 years, almost 20 years of sedentary lifestyle and saying, I'm trying to change a habit, I'm trying to change a heart that it might pump differently. And it took time. I graphed out every bit of my time schedule on that treadmill, about how much time I spent on it, what rate I went at, and how many miles I accomplished, and put it all on my little spreadsheet and kept track of that and eventually graphed it. And I want to tell you that when I started out, it was like death. It was terrible. It was the worst thing. If you ever start on a treadmill, it's just like you give up. And that's what I wanted to do. And it went from, I looked at the graph after 6 months, the rate in which I was using the treadmill when I first started and the rate when I ended had doubled. I was able to go twice as fast on the treadmill and still survive. But it took 6 months of gradually upping it a little bit each week, a little bit each week, a little bit each week, a little bit each week. And we start looking at ourselves from a spiritual perspective, or we start looking at our children from a spiritual perspective, and maybe we get excited about changing something in our lives, and we want things to be different in our homes, and we think we're going to just jump right in, and things are going to change immediately, just like that first 10 reps we do with the push-ups or with the bench press, that all of a sudden we're going to have these huge biceps or whatever. It doesn't happen overnight. And it doesn't happen overnight spiritually either. But little by little, we increase our activity in spiritual areas. And it's interesting that God puts on us just a little bit more weight each time. And we do a little bit more reps each time. And that's what He's talking about. Do not get to the point where the chastening of the Lord, if you want to think about it, is the weight room of the Lord as He puts the hardship on us and He says, do a few more reps. It's just like those times when we're working in the gym and the trainer says, a couple more times, this is where it really counts. Have you ever heard that? All the others were just for show. This is the one that counts. Do it. And that's what Christian life is like. A lot of the things we've gone through, and we're at that point where we want to stop, and God is saying, gymnazo. The training is worthwhile for this life, and the life is yet to come. Keep at it. One more rep, keep pushing a little bit more. And those are the concepts with the Christian home in regard to setting the right structure, as we need to realize that it involves an element of discipline, of sticking with it, and little by little implementing those things which will allow the home to be more like what Christ desires. If we start out with a situation that here's what Christ says a house should be, and this is where we are back here. Just similar. This is about where we were as far as where my body should be and where my body should go when I started that treadmill stuff. And you look at the distance, you think there's just absolutely no way of getting there. But you know, if you take this much 1 week, you take this much the next week, maybe the next month you take this much, and maybe every 2 months you take this much. And that's the process. God says it's a progressive changing to become like Christ. And we start developing certain areas of our life, and little by little we start implementing those things. We start changing those habits. Well, there are three key habits that I have found that are very important in establishing in the lives of not just young people, but us as adults as well. And if as parents you're thinking about what are three things that I can implement in the life of my children, what would those three things be? What would be three things worth the sweat and the work and the consistent development over time so that they could continue in the instruction in righteousness? Here are three. Number one, learn how to use the Bible. And that seems pretty basic. But folks, I have run into so many individuals who are adults who grew up in church and they don't know how to use the Bible. Oh, they can find things in the Bible. They can you can ask them to find Ecclesiastes and they'll find Ecclesiastes. And you can ask them to quote a few verses and they quote a few verses. But if you ask them to be able to take the Scriptures and be able to quote verses that apply specifically to elements of their life, or you ask them to find from the Scripture where a particular passage would deal with an issue they're going through in their life, many have not learned how to do that and to conclude that this Bible is an instruction book for daily life. And if one of the things that we can do as parents in developing the discipline is helping them to realize that the one key habit is the Bible is that key instrument to life. It should be involved with the element of memorizing. I appreciate the fact that we have a program called Awana. Awana gets the kids involved with memorizing not just memory verses, but key doctrinal truths and things along that line. But the thing that helps Awana be more successful is when those verses are not just memorized so that one can complete a section and move on to something else, but when they are memorized for a purpose of change in our lives. So that if we were to ask the question, what verse could help me if I found myself falling into sin and I want forgiveness? And we can pull out of there 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Or if we were to say, I need a verse because I'm really tempted and I don't want to change. And I will say, what? 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has taken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, will lift the temptation, also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And we could go on with different verses where we should be able to, when the issue comes up, we can pull together a verse that is there for a reason. John 3:16 has a purpose of helping us understand the love of God and the eternality of God and how that they come together and how that we must believe in Him to have everlasting life. But folks, if that's the only memory verse we get into our children's life, it is going to be insufficient to help with areas of temptation. It's going to be insufficient to give them direction and wisdom for their life. It's going to be insufficient when they come against peer pressure. It's going to be insufficient when they're dealing with whether choices on drugs. They're going to need some verses that are going to help them deal with the hot spots of their lives. And that's what the Bible is about, of helping them see that the Bible does address these issues and they can have verses on that. You know, there's verses they can memorize that deal with fighting in the home. Huh? And you can have them quote them. There's verses that deal with whether they should be, how they should respond to their parents. I heard a story about a man who had some friends come over. Actually, another gentleman came over. And during the time, his kids were young. And while they would start to act up. And the dad would say, Ephesians 6:1, the kids would, obey and behave and everything, and then they would, so they'd get caught up in stuff, and the kid would want to maybe not do something right as his, and Ephesians 6:1, the kid would start obeying. And finally, the person said, "What is this code word? Ephesians 6:1. Every time you say it, your kids stop what they're doing and start behaving." Well, it's a memory verse that the kids understood. Children, obey your parents. And all he had to say was the address, and they knew where he was going. And the importance of using Bible memory, not just to progress through a booklet or to accomplish something to get a prize, but to memorize because it's so good for us. How will we keep our way pure? How will we keep from sinning? By taking heed to His Word and hiding it in our heart. Second thing is keeping a habit of learning how to meditate on the Word of God. We talk about this word meditation. It's kind of that concept of rumination, where some of our animals that are on the farm, they have this tendency of taking something and eating it, and then they'll swallow it, and then they'll irp it back up again and chew it some more and swallow it again. And we won't go into all the details of that. But at any rate, they're ruminating. What they're doing is getting as much juice out of that and much nutrition and much taste as they can get out of it, because they're really just bringing it through the system again. And that's what the Word of God is for, is that we should take the Word to where we meditate on it, to where we're understanding what it does with our lives. How does this deal with certain issues? What is the author talking about here? Who is he talking about? How does this impact the people who are listening then? How does it impact people now? And what other passages say similar things, and what clarifies it? And taking that approach of looking at the Scriptures with questions, not as a skeptic, but as one who is digging as an investigator to find out more and more about what the Word of God says and how it applies to my life, and helping our young people learn that it can be that way, and it can be exciting and can help us change from the inside out. And the third thing in using the Bible is learning to apply it. How I can use it for my life. The moral of the story. Are we encouraging young people to be able to take the Bible and after reading it, be able to come up with the moral of the story is this. This is what will change my life. Sometimes we get so excited because we as parents can be the ones to say, and the moral of the story is, and we can be the great ones to apply. And we're the ones that can show off all the wisdom of saying, well, this is what this passage means, and this is what... And we should be able to do that. But how much more powerful it is to listen to someone say, I was reading this in the Bible, and as a result of reading this, I have changed this. Have you been there? Have you read the Bible, and as a result of what you read, actually changed something? I trust you have, because that is what it's there for, is to help us change. And if we aren't in the process of changing something in our life as a result of the Bible, we might be missing something. Second area of habits would be obeying authority. Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. When we work with our young people, two key responsibilities is obey and respect. That word obey has the idea of listening, to listen, to hearken. Obedience is best done when someone starts listening. We cannot expect children to be obeying if they're not listening to us. That's why it's very important sometimes for them to actually be looking at us when we're talking to them and understanding that they are understanding and listening to us. And sometimes it might require us to ask them, now what did we just tell you to do or ask you to do, so that we know that it's actually getting up into here, so that we are aware that they have done the first step of obedience as listening to what the instructions are. It's amazing the number of individuals who grow up failing to be able to take and follow instructions. Those who are in the school system know the challenge of the number of young people that come in to their responsibilities for those hours that cannot follow or choose not to follow instructions, choose not to listen. They're too busy talking. They're too busy thinking about other things. They've not disciplined themselves to listen to what is being said. And that's a part of the obedience, listening. And as a result, some of us as adults, we grow up and we get so used to not listening, and we think that no authority is important to listen to. But God says authorities are put there by Him, and we should be willing to obey them. The second word I want to look at is obey willingly. In Colossians chapter 3, it's talking in the context of those who are servants to their masters. And I thought if it applies to servants of masters who have no connections, how much more important it is to those of us who are in a loving relationship as a parent to child. It says, obey in all things, in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Do we encourage our children to obey willingly because it's not just to please us, it's to please God Himself, that they are serving Him. And when He doesn't see us, when they don't see us or we don't see them, they're still being seen by God. And it should be a willingness, it says, in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And obedience ought to be that way. Obedience also ought to be complete and immediate. Two examples in 1 Samuel. A man by the name of Saul. Saul was a very humble man. He was a very humble man who seemed to start out his life being very obedient to his father and wanting to impress his father and such. But for some reason, the fame of being king went to his head, and he wasn't willing to be obedient to Samuel, who was the prophet at the time. And as a result, in 1 Samuel 13 and 1 Samuel 15, we have two situations where Samuel gave instructions to Saul, and Saul either didn't do it at the time he was supposed to, or did something he wasn't supposed to do, or failed to complete the assignment. And in that context, Samuel, who was confronting Saul, and Saul said, "Well, what do you want? I kept this for we can do sacrifice unto the Lord." But God said, "Destroy it all." "But I was going to give sacrifice to the Lord." And Samuel says, "It is better to be obedient than to give sacrifice." Sometimes we try to make up for the lack of our obedience to something by sacrificing or inconveniencing ourselves. God doesn't want us to simply to inconvenience ourselves. He wants us to obey. And if we can get that idea in, that obedience is the most important thing, then we'll see that. And in that similar context, he says, disobedience is rebellion as the sin of witchcraft. And the encouragement of obedience being complete and being immediate. Third thing that we can talk to our children for a habit is this. First one would be learning to use the Bible in such a way that they can feed themselves and be able to be strengthen themselves and discipline themselves. Second of all, helping them to be able to learn how to listen. If there's anything that we as parents are responsible for, God the Father has put fathers and mothers on this earth for the sake of helping children learn obedience so they'll learn how to be obedient to Him. The third item is helping them learn self-control. A lot of different areas here, but two major ones that that has been really important is, first of all, learning how to communicate. How to communicate. James chapter 3, we talked about this last week, about the importance of the tongue being used in a way to be good instead of evil. One of the things you want to encourage your young people to do and encourage yourself is to follow the pattern of Ephesians chapter 4, what we call the four rules of communication. Learning how to speak the truth in love, keeping honesty, learning how to keep current, not to let the sun go down on your wrath. So much the tendency is to just put off things and instead of dealing with issues, run and hide. The number of adults that I deal with that have made that their pattern because they learned it as children, they learned to deal with things just simply by covering them up and not dealing with them actually. Those are things that are learned in the home. And if we can start teaching individuals, first of all, to speak the truth in love, second of all, keep current with things and talk about things instead of running and hiding, and then thirdly, learning how to act, have a biblical response instead of just reacting in the flesh. And the fourth one that goes along with that, learning how to attack problems rather than people. So many times we use our tongue to, instead of deal with the issue at hand, we're attacking other individuals and putting them down and putting them on the defensive when we ought to realize we're on the same side and our goal is to attack the problem. When we put the problem between us, we tend to shoot at each other. Second area of communication is realizing there's not only the words that we choose, but also the tone. Proverbs 15:1 says a soft answer turns away wrath. Are we encouraging young people to use a proper tone and how they respond to different things? Respectful, kind. You can read a lot in tone of how people do things. The third area is the nonverbal things. In Genesis 4:6, God was taking care of one of His children by the name of Cain. And He came to him and He said, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance the way it is?" Sometimes we communicate things with our facial expressions. Marty many times has to remind me to check my face because I don't always realize what my face is doing. It'd be nice to have a mirror to look at it. But sometimes when I'm thinking, I put on a more hard face, and it looks like what she calls a no face. It's just like, I don't want, don't talk to me. I don't want to deal with anything. And I have to realize I'm communicating a lot through my facial expressions, and the importance of realizing that, and to since even when I'm not talking verbally, I am saying something by the way I position myself, or way I put my face and things like that. I need to teach young people that those things do communicate things. They need to be careful that they're accountable to them as well. And then it's that last thing. It's just encouraging them in regard to their thought life. In general concepts, Colossians 3:2, they're being bombarded with a concept between the world view and God's view. And if we can help them to, in a general way, to seek first the kingdom of God, or in Colossians, set your affections on things above, not on the earth, that is a world view, they can have things of God and have a great discipline in that area. And second of all, in a specific focus, Philippians 4:8, list eight different things that you can focus on. And you should jot this verse down if you don't have it. I'd encourage your young people to be aware of this verse and of the eight different things they can think on. So easy to think upon the negative things. So easy to think about the things that are not truthful. So easy to think about things that are just not true. Just on and on, different things that we can think on that are not good, the things that are not beautiful, the evil things. We have eight different things you can think of in Philippians 4:8, and I'll let you look those up and find out what those are. But those are the types of things we can help them to be self-controlled in. Now, as we bring this all together, developing a sound structure requires, first of all, the proper materials. A dependence upon God. Depending upon Him in prayer and strength upon Him. And one of the first things that requires is a personal relationship in Jesus Christ. We want to be at a point where we have the materials that we should have, and that is placing our faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And we want to carry that on to our children as well, helping them understand that they can have a personal relationship with God. When we have a personal relationship with God, then His Word becomes our tool, and His Word becomes direct communication to us about what He wants us to do as His children. Second of all, going along with that, is to have a sound plan, the study of His Word. And I want to encourage you, if you do not have a plan to use the Scriptures in child rearing, that you make sure that you get started on that, because there's a lot of different things in the Scripture that helps set the proper standard on that. And then third, determination. You must really want it. Back when I was sitting in the doctor's office, and I had months before just given up and said, I can't do it, put me on drugs, and let the drugs take care of it. And I remember sitting there and saying, I just can't do it. I can't discipline my body enough to do what I know I need to do. 3 months later, I said, I've got to do it. I became totally determined. I said, I have got to do it. And I became obsessed. I became obsessed that I have to do it and have to put in the time and have to do this stuff. And at times it wasn't necessarily easy to live with me. I realized that during those times because of that motivation and that drive and that determination. But it was something that I wanted dearly, as I wanted that physical change in my life. We have to have that same kind of intensity for the spiritual areas of our life. Because this body, it's only temporary, and it only profits a little. Spiritual exercise profits this world and the world yet to come. And consistency over and over and over again of just simply going through some things that seems like it's not doing any good at all. There are times when I stepped off the treadmill and I thought, well, that was a real investment of time. But and sometimes I'm sure you feel that way when you walk out of here. That was a real investment of time. But it's that consistency of putting the time in and allowing God's Word to work in our lives and change little by little, and you start developing those spiritual muscles and working towards the end. So those are the things we want to encourage you in. Bodily exercise profits a little. Spiritual exercise and profit to this day and the day yet to come. And I want to encourage you that it's worthwhile to develop these disciplines. Someone has said that discipline in the home only takes place when the parents learn to be disciplined. Because parenting requires a great amount of discipline. It is very hard, and it requires focus and a discipline of our own life so that we can accomplish that which is beneficial for our children.